Welcome to the 10th lesson in the book of Jude, and I've entitled it Ignorant Blasphemers. Now, what we really need to do is understand what we mean by blasphemy. But before we do that, let's look at several slides from our past lesson, because we're really continuing this theme of blasphemy. And we looked at it superficially, pretty much in our last lesson. And we're seeing in this lesson more nuances to the term than what we really use today. So remember that in our last lesson, we discussed that false teachers are following their own religion, their own system of works, or they think it's their own. And Jude gave us three examples, and he brought them together and showed in their behaviors how they mirrored these three Old Testament examples. And really, it's based upon their own sensuality and personal experience. It has to be personal experience. They have no spiritual knowledge to draw upon. No human being has any means of looking or receiving anything from the spiritual realm in and of him or herself. We are in a physical body with the five empirical senses that interact with this physical empirical creation. We have a mind for logic and logical inferences. So if you follow the laws of logic, the fourth one is logical inferences. In other words, we collect the information and then we extrapolate from that using well-defined, concrete laws of logic. Law of identity, law of non-contradiction, law of excluded middle. And from that, we are able to make deductions. So we analyze by tearing down, and then we synthesize and build up through following these three laws of logic and using logical inferences to reach conclusions. Now, there are other laws of logic out there that are making sense. But they're not supposed to make sense. That's why they're out there. They're noise. They cover up. They drown out. And they really pull you in via your personal experience. So when I say that these false teachers are based upon a sensual personal experience religion, I even mean atheists. I mean those who claim there is no God. They still have a system of morality. That is their religion. It defines right and wrong. That's what it does. And we saw that they followed their own visions. ESV, it says dreams, dreamers. That doesn't make any sense. But in the Greek, it's enupniazomai. Religious visions. That's what pulls them along. Their own deception. They are an active agent in deluding themselves. Satan provides the lie. But he's a sinner. Sinner. And they're sinners. They all think alike. And when I was a sinner, I did exactly the same thing. And I used the Bible improperly to build my own. But God's visions are clear, unambiguous, conveying his meaning to the recipient. False teachers preach their own gospel. Now, they all seem different, many pathways to God. But in actuality, they're all the same. Because it's all a system of works. I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to redefine myself as good apart from God. Because it's always apart from God. Even if they use the Bible, even if they use Jesus, even if they use God, it's still them. And that is rotten to the core, because we are all sinful, and thus none of us are capable of paying the penalty for sin. And the basis of their false religion, as I just alluded to, is a world without God. That's really what they want. A world without God. There's no judgment. There's no accountability. There's just me. Unfortunately, a world without God, populated by a lot of other people that see themselves as number one, against the backdrop of survival of the fittest, means that there can be only one. And you know what that means. We have to eliminate the others. So a world without God means that you're living in a violent, murderous world based on lies, built on degradation. Because you will do whatever it takes to survive, to be the one. But in point of fact, you will all fail. For they were all of them deceived. Because there is only one, and that is Satan. And he is deceiving himself to boot. So Christ allows you, in Romans 1, 18 through 28, he says three times, and God gave them up. See, God doesn't beat up sinners. There's no point. They are already condemned. Why is he going to punish them? They are already dead. They were conceived in death. They were conceived in sin. Psalms 51:5. There is no point to beating up people that are already lost. Where are you going to punish them? You got all eternity for that if that's your point, but that's not the point. Point is that God gives them up to realize that a world without him means a world of lies and violence and degradation and death. And then they blame him. Because sinners cannot take responsibility. Because when you take responsibility, that means you must admit you are the problem. And they cannot do that. I could not do that. That's why God saves us. We don't decide to follow God. God comes and grabs us. Now, people in these last days, and the last days began when Christ first walked the earth in his first advent, they reject the truth. They love self. They seek pleasure. They want a form of godliness, but they don't want God. They want self. And it doesn't work very well. Thus, there are false teachers because there are people who want to listen to false teachers. It's a symbiotic relationship. These outward forms of religion, philosophy, psychology, forms of religion always have the same core. And they blaspheme the glorious ones. As we discussed, it's a difficult phrase to interpret, as Jude and his readers understood whom this reference, the doxos, but it's kind of gotten muddied throughout history, the last 2,000 years. Now, many believe it applies to the angels, but the angels don't have glory. They're created beings like us. And in fact, even though they're above us, in power anyway, or because they're spiritual beings, later, in eternity future, they will be below us. They do not accept worship ever in any form. And I don't recall any angel radiating the glory of God such that people fell down. Maybe in Daniel. But remember, when you're reading about the angel of the Lord, that's Christ before he came in bodily form. Now, the glorious ones could refer to the Trinity. They obviously have inherent glory. And it could refer to those who are saved. Because remember in John 17, he will share his glory with us. The Father gives glory to the Son gives glory to us, and we give allegiance and acknowledge the Father, and we're all one in one in one. But whatever it is, it's associated with God. Which means that you blaspheme one, you're blaspheming God. Because we're all one in one. Christ said, Father's in me, I am in the Father, you're in me, I'm in you, and therefore you are in the Father. We're all a unity together. We don't feel like that right now because we're in the body of flesh, in this physical creation, and we don't see the spiritual around us, therefore we feel isolated. We have to walk in blindness by faith. Later, we will walk in fullness of sight. Well, why do that? Because the lost walk in blindness also. True blindness. We have the faith. They have faith in their religion. And I just say one, even though they say there are many, it's basically just one. And they think, because they can think anything in this physical body. But when they see us walk by faith, it makes a lie of what they believe. It makes a lie of their faith. And thus, they have to eliminate us, or else they must repent. And remember, sinners don't repent willingly. So they seek to delegitimize, then eliminate Christians. They can't touch angels, can't touch the Trinity. They're spirit beings and here, and they're out of reach them. But we, on the other hand, are slaughtered. More so in the 21st century than at any other time in the past 2,000 years. And you hear not one word of it. So that brings us to our lesson today. Now let's go read our two verses. Now it's a shock, we're covering two verses, but it's all one topic. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moshish, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, meaning the false teachers, blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Now we're going to let that sink in just a moment. And then we're going to go through it. Now, of course, the major topic that we have to discuss is this word blasphemy. Blasphemeo is the verb form. Today, people associate blasphemy with heresy. You say something that is against God or is, calls God unholy or is just egregious error. And that's one form of it, obviously. Speaking or writing, it doesn't matter. It's the Bible, the Father, the Son, the Christ, the Gospel, it doesn't matter. And that is one form. But that falls so far short of what the word actually means. It refers to any disparagement of anyone by defamation, slander, libel, and or sarcasm. Which means that much of comedy today, which is profane sarcasm, is blasphemy against other people. You're speaking ill of them. You're disparaging them. You're lying about them. You're being hyperbole so you can make a statement. You're exercising free speech and profanity. Thank you, Lenny Bruce. If you don't know about him, he's the one who broke the ice and legitimized using profanity in comedy. If there had not been a Lenny Bruce, there would not have been a George Carlin. If there had not have been a George Carlin, there would not be the profanity that is so inherent in comedy today. Can't even listen to it. It is just terrible. And yet we embrace it as a people. We embrace it. We glory in it. We say, see, isn't this funny? No, that's not funny. And it's not uplifting. And it's degrading. So why would I embrace that which degrades me? Well, when I'm lost, I love it because I don't mind degradation. Because I've made good evil and evil good, thus degradation I have called growth. But it's not. And that is what Jude is saying here. Now, he didn't make this up, obviously. This is given to him by inspiration. But it's not an original thought, as we're going to see. This blasphemy here, even speaking factually, if you're speaking it from a wrong spirit, a rebellious spirit, a sinful spirit, it conflates the gospel with Satan. You can speak factually. Christ cast out demons, but would not permit them to identify him because it would conflate him with Satan in people's minds. And it did for Beelzebub. Pharisees and Sadducees accused Christ of casting out demons through the power of Satan. And Christ said, "Are you even listening to yourselves? Did you put 2 seconds worth of thought before you let those words fall out of your mouth? Because if Satan is casting out himself, then he's an idiot. How is he going to build his kingdom if he's tearing it down? Logic. It's what's good for the brain. But not for the lost, because it leads them back to the same conclusion. And they have to fall back on rescuing strategies birthed out of logical fallacies and then parade them around like they're doing something smart, something intelligent, when all they're doing is announcing their own degradation of intelligence. Or how about the woman prophesying who identifies Paul as Christ's apostle when he ordered the demon, and when he ordered the demon to leave her, her masters had Paul beaten and imprisoned illegally at Philippi. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. You could not just gather him up and beat the tar out of him and throw him into prison without a charge, without a hearing. If you were not Roman, who cared? If you were Roman, you could bring charges. You could appeal your case to Caesar and go stand before Caesar and make your charge. And Paul did that, and he did stand before Caesar, but not here. When he told the Philippians that, you know, why'd you beat me? I'm a Roman citizen. There he got all nervous and sweaty about this because he could appeal to the local governor and they could have been imprisoned. So you have to understand the culture. But this woman followed them around. Everybody knew that she had a familiar spirit and she was made money for her masters through her prophecy, through her speaking. Because remember, the demons don't die. You don't either, but you, when you leave your body, you don't hang out here. There are no ghosts. There are only demons. And demons don't die. But they get to hang out here, working through people. They have memories all the way back to their own beginning, thousands of years. Thus, when they talk about past historical events, they're talking about a personal experience, even all the way back before the flood, even all the way back before this physical creation. They speak out of personal experience. And so she's walking around identifying them. She's not doing anything. It's the demonic speaking through her. And she was a slave, and she made her masters a lot of money. And then when Paul cast the Philippian attire, this because this is not the testimony you want. Because it conflates Christ with Satan. Acts 16, 16 through 24. Ancient world was replete with this kind of demonic worship. Now in the New Testament, when we read about witchcraft or magic, it's a translation of the Greek word pharmaceutica, because they got drugs. You know what the problem with drugs are today? Mind-altering drugs, especially illegal drugs, they open you up. They drop your mental and moral defenses, so it is much easier for demonic influence, demonic oppression, demonic possession. That is the evil of it. You think you're setting your mind free? No. You're enslaving your mind. Enslaving it. Or you sit there in a stupor. And you babble about how brilliant you are. Once again, sadly to say, in my lost days, I did dabble. Not a lot, but I did dabble. And even then, I did not like the influence. And Satan blasphemes God, accusing him of bullying and bribing Job into worshiping him. Here we go to Job 1, 8 through 12. We talk about the lost people, but remember, their father is Satan. So can we see Satan at work here doing these things? And we certainly can. In Job chapter 1, we see Satan in his haughtiness, in his pride, in his rebellion, blaspheming God. Say, sure, Job loves you because you bribed him and you protect him. You didn't have to suffer. If you did that to me, I'd love you too. You didn't do that to me, so I don't love you. But I bet you, you let me play with Job a while, he'd be cursing you. And it took two attempts, and he was right, because Job was not saved. Job would be saved, but he would not have been saved except through the efforts of Satan. Empirical knowledge ignores God's mercy and long-suffering, that encourages repentance. That is why God does not destroy sinners when they sin. He's, because we'd all be dead and cast into hell the moment we were conceived. But he demonstrates his mercy and long-suffering so that some would come to repentance. Because we all are called out of sin. So the false teachers blasphemy. All these three examples that we just talked about are forms of blasphemy. They're speaking truth, but it's still blasphemy. When you call each other names, that's a form of blasphemy. When you're screaming epithets at each other, that's a form of blasphemy. When you're shaking your hand at God, that's a form of blasphemy. So in actual fact, much of our communication is blasphemy. The false teachers defame the glorious ones. That's blasphemy, defamation. Shows they do not outwardly fear God, but walk in pride. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2, 11 and 12. 2 Peter 2 is a companion to Jude. From a slightly different perspective, and not tit for tat. But in 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them, the false teachers, before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." Now you think that the glorious ones refers to angels. And I would not fault you for arriving at that conclusion from this passage if you start up in verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, so you get the understanding that then the glorious ones, well, whereas angels? Okay, I guess angels are the glorious ones. But once again, we fall back on the position is that angels have no glory. But it's showing us that while the false teachers blaspheme the glorious ones, the Trinity, angels who are with the Trinity and are greater in might and power than the false teachers who are human and empirical and very, very limited, and thus very, very ignorant, don't pronounce a blasphemous judgment against the false teachers. Would it be a factual judgment? Absolutely. Why is it blasphemous? It's not their place. As we talked about, only God judges, passes sentence. And we're going to see that here. From the angels know the truth of the Trinity, and the sinner's spiritual corruption as spirit beings. But that doesn't give them the authority to judge sinners. Not one bit. They can say, you know, God's going to deal with you and it's not going to be pretty. But that's not judging. But if they rebuke them, that's not their place. Remember, angels, like Christians, are supposed to do and follow their mandate for that particular task. And we're going to see this here in the example of Michael. So what's this whole thing about the body of Moses? Because we don't read that anywhere in the Old Testament. And there was a written work, which has since been lost, though we have pieces of it preserved in other ancient literature. But it was circulating at this time period. It's called the Assumption of Moses. We would call it a non-canonical writing. And it refers to Moses' death by God at Moab for his blaspheming God at Meribah. Now, Meribah was in Numbers 21 through 13. That was the second time. That was the second generation. And the people were out in the wilderness, no water, and they're saying, God hates us. Therefore, we're going to hate God back even more. And God told Moses to speak to the rock so that water could come out. Because remember, the rock is a metaphor of Christ. To the first generation, God told Moses to strike the rock because Christ is crucified once. But after that, he's not crucified again. He speaks to the rock, just like we speak to Christ in prayer. So when you sin, you repent. You say, Jesus, I have sinned. I shouldn't have done this. I knew better. Or now I know better. I'm convicted. I've sullied your name. Please forgive me. That's repentance. And Christ pours out forgiveness. Spiritual blessing strengthens you, strengthens the spirit within you. You speak to him. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. Moses didn't speak to that rock. Moses said, how long must we deal with you? He made himself equal with God. That right there was his sin. Then he struck the rock. Because Moses had a temper problem. And those who have temper problems understand very well. So Moses was never going to be allowed to enter the promised land. And so near his death, Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 12, they're in Moab, and he goes up. God says, leave everybody behind, go up on this mountain. Look across into the promised land. And then you will die. I will take your spirit with me, your body, wherever. Now, Satan, according to the Assumption of Moses, wanted that body. Why? Well, when you read the authorities, they're going to babble about, well, Moses was a murderer and he was a sinner, and Satan wanted, he says he can't go into heaven, he can't go to the promised land, and they just babble on. And I'm not going to say that's absolutely wrong, but I'm going to say that's really not a very, very good explanation. It's really a very short-sighted explanation. Who else were the Jews dragging along in the wilderness for 40 years? I send you to Genesis chapter 50, verses 23 through 26. You would go there and you would go, Joseph. Yep. Joseph said, when God leads you out of the land, take me with you. Take me back. Bury me with my fathers. So when they left Exodus 13, 18 through 19, guess what? They took Joseph with them in his sarcophagus. They were dragging him around for 40 years. If they had the body of Moses, they would have done exactly the same thing, except they would have worshipped him. You say, I don't think so. No? Well, the problem is that when Joseph, not Joseph, but when Moses made the bronze serpent, he didn't destroy it afterwards. And when they built the temple, they put it in the temple. And they were worshiping it. Numbers 21:4-9. The bronze serpent on the staros, on the stick. Look on it and see. Another metaphor for Christ, who was going to die as a sinner. Psalm 22. I'm not a man, but I am a worm. In the image of Satan, who is also the worm, the dragon, Revelation 12. But in 2 Kings 18, 1 through 4, Hezekiah said, destroy that thing, because people are worshiping it and not God. Why do you think most of the cathedrals were built in the Middle Ages? Tourism. I have a bone of a saint. I have an article of clothing from a saint. I have a piece of something from ancient times, and they would take 100 or more years to build a cathedral around it, and people would come and worship the object, not God. And they would go on these pilgrimages from cathedral to cathedral to cathedral, worshiping these items, giving money. That's why Satan wanted to lead the people to the body of Moses, to ensnare them into false worship. Now, they were already worshiping Moses. We have the law of Moses, and we're following his rules. And Christ says, yeah, really? John 8. He says, well, you're following Moses. He testified about me. Therefore, he's testifying against you. That's, once again, you're not thinking. You're not using good logic. Well, how about Abraham? We're children of Abraham. Yeah, well, Abraham would have acknowledged me either, since we talked, literally. And I'm telling you, he'd tell you stupid too. You're not thinking. It's not good logic. It's not good thinking. And then they lie. We have never been enslaved. How about right now? Are you not in the Roman state? Do you not have to pay Roman taxes? Do you not have to follow the Roman laws? You are in fact slaves to Rome. Just like Christians. Are you not slaves to America? Are you not in fact not an independent entity in and of yourselves? Do you not have to live under the country in which you find yourself and pay taxes to that country and follow the laws of that country? Except when they conflict with the moral 10 words of God. Acts 4. We're not free either. Except in Christ. See, they're not thinking. And they don't want to think. They want to, well, we'll get to that. But Michael here, he refuses to blaspheme Satan. Michael is considered the patron angel over true Jews because of Daniel 10. Verses 12 and 13 and Daniel 12, 1. And I say true Jews, not the false Jews. Because the false Jews, their angel is Satan, who started off as an angel. But Michael did not rebuke Satan, as it is for God to judge at his determined time. And that determined time is Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there a moment. Let's look at that. Because I don't want you to think I'm leading you astray. In 7 through 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were, and they would be tormented day and night for eternity. Because he was rebellious right up until the very end, even though he had been chained for nearly 1,000 years, he didn't meditate on his problem. He fermented on his hate, because that's what you do as a sinner. You cannot change. There is no self-growth here. Sin does not allow that. You just become more depraved in your sin. But you don't become healthier through something, and by that I mean saved. Now, what's this archangel? Archangelos. Archangelos. Arch. Top. Uno. One. Therefore, how many archangels are there? By definition, one. Who was the first one? Satan. What happened? He didn't do good. He got prideful. He was the best of the best, the prettiest, the beautiful, the most. It's all about me. And he fell. He says, because it's all about me, we're not going to replace me with those mud balls you're thinking about making. Well, I think we will. And I think you're not number one no more. Because that's rebellion, that's sin. But you still have to have a chain of command. Satan has a chain of command. You better believe it. And so it appears that Michael was then appointed to take his place. Now, when given the mission, when given the charisma, Michael did in fact remove Satan. And his demons from heaven, which was now hallowed by Christ's propitiation. And that's in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. It's not that Michael couldn't. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to watch over the body of Moses at that moment. His mission, after Christ presented himself, was to, okay, we're cleaning house now. This is now a holy place, hallowed by the Son and his death, his blood. So, clean house. And they were all cast down to earth. That would be another one of the other reasons that the Dark Ages are the Dark Ages. Because they're angry. They ticked off. They're frothing. Now the angels and Christians must act only within the limits of their specific mandate, lest they too become guilty of blasphemy. See, Christ did not rebuke Satan, but said, what? God rebuke you at the proper time. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. And of course, that proper time was Revelations 20, 7 through 10. The Christian mandate during this first fruits dispensation is hypomene. Or, in English, stand. It's a military term. You stand here. You don't leave this. You go to Ephesians 6, where it's full of military metaphor and imagery. It starts off three times. Stand. Stand. And after you've done all this, stand. Just in case you're confused about the command. You stand here. You do not retreat. You do not move till I come for you. It's like being appointed on guard duty. You stand your post. You challenge, but you do not retreat, nor do you leave it in attack. You stand. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18a. That is what we are supposed to do. False teachers don't care about standing. That's boring. They want to attack. They want to attack you. Immature Christians, they want to be doing something from Jesus, so they're going to attack Satan, whom they can't see, and who can't hear, and who any knowledge they get, they make it up. They have their own deceitful visions from lying spirits. It's like in the Old Testament. So when you're thinking false teachers, you're just thinking Old Testament false prophets. Because prophets is just those who are supposed to speak the truth. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means speaking the truth. If God gives you something about the future, you're still speaking the truth. But the very root of prophecy is to speak the truth. These false teachers are lying prophets. Just like in the Old Testament. If you act apart from your mandate, you disobey God and are in danger of blasphemy. You, who think you're doing God a favor, you're lying. You, who think you're doing God a favor, and you're speaking factually, but you're making assertions that are not yours to make. That's blasphemy. You are, in fact, defaming God while improperly cursing Satan. We don't want to be in that position. Thus, false teachers have pride in their ignorance. So let's go back here. But these people in verse 10 blaspheme all that they do not understand. Why do they not understand it? Physical body, empirical. They can't see into the spiritual realm. They can't hear in the spiritual realm. They can't collect any data from the spiritual realm. There is nothing that is reliable about the spiritual realm except as contained in the pages of the Bible. You can forget the pineal gland. You can forget the third eye. You can forget Carilion photography. You can forget all the blasphemy that you heard from the spiritual movement, which today is not called spiritualism, it's called health, wealth, and prosperity in all its many forms. You can do your Christian yoga, which is neither Christian and probably not even yoga as it's practiced today. You can do your chakras. It's all blasphemy. It's all ignorance. It's all made up. How do you know what truth is apart from the Bible? That's the problem with Gnosticism. You tend to be so wise because we're not down in the physical material where everybody else lives. We're doing the deep, deep things of knowledge. When what you're really doing is sitting in the corner babbling to yourself, blaspheming yourself and everyone else around you. And you point your finger and say, these people are ignorant. That's blasphemy. You're defaming them out of your own ignorance. When in point of fact, God says right here, you're like an animal. Now, we talked about this in the previous lesson. When you go back to Psalm 73, you see that this believer who, and if you've never been there, you've probably not been a Christian long enough, or you're just not thinking and looking at the world and struggling from time to time. You're just loving your ignorance, and so the Bible said that I believe it, and that's it. I'm not thinking about nothing else. We all struggle. We all struggle from time to time with the state of the world, and you just want to throw up your hands and just, I can't do it no more. Elijah did. Gee, Moses did. That's why he struck the rock. He was, God, he'd been doing this for almost 40 years. He was frustrated. Didn't excuse it, but I can certainly understand it. I did it. To my great shame and detriment. You just run low. Let's go to Psalm 73. And so this believer was just at his wit's end. The wicked. They're always at ease. In verse 12, they increase in riches. All in emptiness have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It says it's availed me nothing. The world hasn't changed. The world's gotten worse and worse and worse. All the day I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. I've been rebuked by the lost, the wicked, the rich, the powerful. You say, we have need of nothing. We got everything. Why didn't God strike them down? If you go back to Job, first book actually written, that is really the core essence. How do we know that God is at work? Because look around, the wicked certainly seem to be doing good. Of course, they didn't count themselves among the wicked, but God did. That was probably the first clue right there, if they bothered to think about it. But the believer here says, if I had said, I will speak this way, I would have betrayed the generation of believers. In other words, people were watching me. People were listening to me. And if I had actually given voice to these thoughts, I would have betrayed them. When I fell away, when I despaired, people did see me. And it did betray them. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms, as dark visions, versions of people. In other words, they have no power, they are empty. When my soul was bittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a cow, a bull, a beast towards you. See, when we fall away, we don't lose our salvation, we truly say. But you go back to being what you were, try to anyway, before salvation. See, when you're dead in trespasses and sin, you are not a person. Adam and woman who was made from him before their sin were made in God's image, though in the flesh. Got to add that caveat because you can't do away with that. They walked with God. They understood God. They had a relationship with God. Woman gave it up for sensual pleasures. Man gave it up for power, control, apart from God. He says, I'm over this whole world. What do I need him for? I can do it myself. Oops. So Genesis 3:5, we can be as gods and redefine ourselves as good now. And in that moment, sensuality, instinct of the flesh, not of God, because that's gone now. Now it's just the flesh. Now you're just an animal. Modern man glories in that. That's what evolution is all about. We're species. We're animals. We're descended from something. Monkeys, whatever. Whatever the current thinking is, it changes. We glory in being animals. That's why sin degrades you. Going to copulate whenever they want to, with whomever and whatever they want to. And they even include animals in that, showing that they want to make themselves one with animals. What bestiality is. See, sex is sharing, and it's a unity, and you are joining with another. What are you joining with? Well, sexuality and lesbianism, it's not wrong just because God said, okay, that's bad, don't do it. You are joining yourself to that which is against God. And glorying in it. And so today, they glory in it. Their pride parades and their legalization of all this mess and LGBTQ, A+. They keep adding on stuff. We'll just include it all under the plus. It is glorying in being an animal, in being degraded, and then violently attacking those that oppose you, that tell you the truth of it. That's why he says, like unreasoning animals, because animals don't reason. They just do. They do by instinct. A cat is a cat is a cat. And cats have minor variations based on temperament and experience and stuff. But guess what? It's still a cat. A dog is a dog is a dog. It's still a dog. It can't not be a dog. It has no self-awareness to be something other than what it is, a dog. It's like a brute beast. It's like cattle. Just standing there chewing your cud. Peeing and pooping whenever the urge strikes you. Copulating whenever the mood strikes you. And the chemical senses are turned on. There is no thinking. There is only doing. This is how the lost are. It's how we were when we were lost. And it's how we go back to embracing, as Peter said, as a pig that returns to its vomit, as a sow that returns to the mud after being cleaned up. Is this what we want to do? No. But it's what we do when we choose to sin. And we do. And if we say that we do not sin, 1 John 1, we call Christ a liar because we're in the flesh and we do continue to sin. Thus the lost, guided by these false teachers, build from their own imaginations of empirical creation based on the spiritual visions, justifying themselves. See, that's circular reasoning. They're trapped within the empirical creation. Oh, they think they're doing smart stuff. We're going to do the black hole thing. We're going to do the evolution thing. We're going to imagine thousands of races out there all acting like we do. War, destroy. Occasional peace. It's all animals. It's all fighting for territory over nothing because you all die. What is the point? They can have no understanding of God or his truth, basically the gospel, as it is foolishness to them. They are proud to not be in Christ. Being dead in sin, they reject being in God's image and act from fleshly instinct like animals who act from impulses. And the saved who fall prey to false teachers can revert to this mindset. Now, they don't lose their salvation, but I'm telling you, when you stand before the Bema seat in Christ, it's going to be the whipping room for a lot of us. The lost and false teachers cling to their own thoughts, their words and deeds as proof of their goodness, even though it is these that testify against them. They embrace each other. They want each other. Claiming wisdom, they are fools. You know, that's one of the worst things Scripture can call you, is a fool. Revelation's church letters show most churches will fall. They will follow false doctrines. And church history evidences this ongoing apostasy. And the only two that didn't are very weak. And they exist only because they are in Christ. But they're all gone today. And we see today one of the largest denominations of Protestantism. Well, the Baptists aren't supposed to be Protestants, but they kind of are. And what are they doing? Just like in the 1920s when they repudiated the sovereignty of God and chose free will by election. I don't know how you can choose to change your doctrine. But they did. And today, they're doing it again. And they're repudiating their gospel by embracing critical theory. Wokeism. And many will follow them. It is just astounding at what we're seeing before our eyes. The scriptures written as examples to people, us, to understand sin. But the sinful mind rejects the Bible, and the immature do not study it to gain maturity. That is the problem. Do you sit down and read your Bible? I don't mean every day. Could mean every week. But do you read your Bible to understand the world? Do you read your Bible not to gain rules to follow, but to gain wisdom to grow? Do you do this? See, false teachings or teachers are rampant today. As people demand to follow their sensual instincts, acting as brute beasts while professing to be wise. That's the health, wealth, prosperity. You know, that is the charismatic Pentecostal movement. That is Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Confucianism, yoga, all of that. Islam, it's all about me. Well, Islam is spiritual. Yeah, and that's why if you die in battle, in the jihad, in battling for God, you get 70 virgins. Of course, you're a woman. I don't know what you're getting, so why are you bothering? It's all sensual. Watch them. Do they sit down and reason? No, they sit. They stand up and scream and protest and bomb and stab and destroy because sensual. Well, Hinduism yoga is all about the mind. No. It's about sensuality. It's about you. If you look at their history, they're as violent as any other people. People the way are blasphemed by the lost. Is ignorant, hateful, and unloving. Many false teachers blasphemously claim visions of Christ. They blaspheme His holiness, and they confirm each other's lies as truth. Only by prayerful tutelage under the Holy Spirit can one avoid the lies of false teachers, lest you become their ally, ensnaring others for Satan. A wrong gospel. Beloved, Jude is talking about, he's warning us about, he's imploring us to understand lest we fall into this. And we do. I said one of the major denominations is falling headlong into this. But even those that claimed and are sincerely preaching out against this are still ensnared in some form or manner. So are we. Like Christ said, if I delayed my coming, would I find any faith on earth? And the answer is no, because we are all weak and fall astray. Like sheep, we wander. We need Christ. But we have to want to grow. Do you cling to that book? Do you listen to a lesson and say a prayer before you eat? I mean, are you meditating on it? Are you understanding it? Do you want the truth? Or do you only want that which tickles your ears, which pleases your pride, pleases your own vision of yourself? Be careful. Be very careful. Thank you.